Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let me just add what Brother Tim was saying about Pacific Baptist Church. You do have something very special here. I've been in about 75 churches, I believe, in the last almost 8 months now since we've been in the States, and you have something special here. It's worth sacrificing for. It's worth giving to. Just recently, I was in a few churches, and actually, these are new pastors. Brother Pritchard's one of them. New pastors coming in, trying to revive churches that sort of got set in their ways and were on the decline. And you go there and you just say, wow, you know. And one of the churches specifically asked me to come and to help them. And I just shared some of the things that Pacific is doing, some of the things that you do, and just having a great commission mindset. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's a whole lot of churches that I go to. And again, it's not a knock on the church, because sometimes it's just you weren't taught. You just don't know any better. But a lot of the churches, one of the churches I was at recently, I was witnessing to a young lady and sharing the gospel with her and gave her a tract from the church. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, you know, I don't know if I want to invite her to go to that church. I know I'm preaching there, but I'm not sure I want to invite her to go. And again, the people were good people, but I just don't think she would enjoy the experience. And Pacific Baptist Church is a place where you accept people, you love people. There's something going on. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so it is worth sacrificing for. And then one other thing has nothing to do with Pacific Baptist Church. When Brother Perry was sharing in the prayer letter about the Booth family in Panama, I don't know if you caught it, but he was talking about the children only eating one meal a day. You know, when you hear things like that, you just need to take some time and think about it. I don't know if you've heard recently in the news, in Venezuela, the average Venezuelan has lost 23 pounds in over the last 12 months because of a food shortage. If you ever want to watch a really good documentary, it's called, Denise, Living on $1 a Day. Three university students from America heard that the, you know, 40% of the world lives on a dollar a day. So they went to one of the Central American countries, I don't remember which one it was, and they tried to live on a dollar a day. It is an enlightening experience, to say the least. And you could get it, it's on sale, I think Netflix or something, and all the donations actually go to that country, that type of thing. But just to see these people, these three young men, Americans, they go there and they try to live on a dollar a day, and the headaches and all the experience that they go through. So I would encourage you to watch that. It has nothing to do with the message, but sometimes as Americans, you know, we hear one meal a day and it just, we don't think about it. How many of you normally have more than one meal a day? Actually, I'm looking at this crowd. It looks like you have a lot more than one meal a day. So we say amen. Three or four. Me too. Amen. Let's all stand. Philippians chapter 3. Pastor Myers, thank you for allowing me to be here this evening. And I'll be with you again Sunday evening. I'll be with the Khmer department on Sunday morning. And I think with Brother John Castle during the Sunday school hour. And we're looking forward to that. Just want to share a few thoughts with you. Something that the Lord has been laying on my heart in recent days. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently if you would. Paul, of course, writing, but what things were gained to me? Now, those things that were gained to him were his heritage, his background, his religious teaching, and that type of thing. He talks about in the previous verses. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want you to notice those words there in verse 10 again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you this evening, and we're thankful for your bounty and your blessings. We think about all over the world, folks do not have what we have, but you have blessed us and you've been good to us. Now, not because we're worthy, but because you're good, and we're thankful for your grace. We pray, Father, this evening as we open up your word and we look at a couple thoughts, consider a couple thoughts, look at a couple passages this evening, I pray, Father, that we would leave here just a little bit different than we came. I pray that Christ would be exalted and honored. I pray that we would be changed because we've come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is, of course, one of Paul's prison epistles. The Apostle Paul has been saved for about 34 years when he writes this epistle. He's writing, of course, to a church that he started, the Church of Philippi. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's been saved for 34 years. He's been serving God for many, many years. He's accomplished much for Christ. He's in about 3 to 5 years, the Apostle Paul will be martyred. But Paul, here he is as an old man, an old saint, a mature saint who has labored long and labored hard, sitting in a prison cell. And as he writes to the church of Philippi, as I read these words, what strikes me about the Apostle Paul and what convicts me about the Apostle Paul is his desire to know God. Amen. I don't know about you, but it seems to me, my personal experience, that sometimes, because I've been saved so long, and sometimes because I've been going through the motions for a long time, sometimes, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, I believe the right things, and then I'm busy and I'm doing the right things. I even stand for the right things. But I'm afraid that sometimes, if I listen very carefully, I can hear the Lord say, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." But you don't see that with Paul. Paul has been saved for 34 years. Paul has been serving for 34 years. Paul has went through battles. He's went through pain. He's went through agony. He's suffered for the cause of Christ. He's won people to Christ. He's discipled people. He's planted churches. He's accomplished a lot of different things. But his desire is to know Jesus more intimately. If you'll notice in your handout, I think I have this jotted down. Despite his maturity in Christ, his longevity, typo right there on my part, longevity in ministry and his numerous accomplishments for Christ and the cause of Christ, it appears that Paul longed to know Jesus more intimately. Yep. How about us? Do I love Jesus more today than I ever loved him before? Those of us who are married, we all long to love our spouse more today than the day that we got married, the day that we exchanged vows. And that's how our relationship with the Lord Jesus ought to be. And that's how it was for Paul. I noticed the next statement there, Paul thirsted for God. It appears that the longer Paul knew God, the longer he labored to reach people for Christ, the longer he was in the thick of the battle, the more Paul longed and thirsted for God, and so should we. Now, here's the problem. In my own personal life, and in the lives of so many that I get to fellowship with as I travel, I see this is not the case. I see that it often gets to the place where Well, yeah, we love God. You know, it's like my wife asking me, and I've used this as an illustration in the past. My wife asking me, you know, Johnny, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. I told you the day we got married, if I change my mind, I'll tell you. Somebody say amen. Yeah. That's not going to fly. And that would be like me, and I've never done this. I don't think I have. That would be like my wife saying to me, Johnny, do you love me? And I say, well, of course, I pay the rent. The clothes you're wearing, I paid for those, and the food you're eating, that's not going to fly. Somebody say amen. By the way, it doesn't fly with Jesus either. Paul is a man that after 34 years of salvation, it didn't get old. It got better. And I guess this evening, my question would be, has your relationship with the Lord Jesus got old or has it got better? And I just want to share a few thoughts with you this evening because, of course, we don't have a whole lot of time. A few thoughts, you can fill in the blanks. Number one, Paul loved Christ more than anyone, fill in that blank, or anything, and he was willing to leave everything behind, everything at the altar in order to know Jesus more intimately, and so should we. See, Paul, after 34 years of salvation, after 34 years of serving God, it hadn't got old, it had got better. And Paul was willing, Paul said, look, I count all things lost. Anything I've ever obtained, anything that I ever learned, anything that was ever given to me, anything that I've ever accomplished, all of those, I thank God for those things. But in comparison to knowing Christ more intimately, and by the way, that's what the word know means. Intimate. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. It's intimate. And so as I think about Paul loving Christ more than anyone or anything, willing to leave everything behind, everything on the altar, I ask myself this question, what about me? That's the type of love that we ought to have for the Lord Jesus. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I don't think I have it in here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Just real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. To me, one of the most convicting passages in all of the scripture. Of course, the book of Jeremiah. Of course, I got this morning's message paper clipped in there. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Of course, those of you who are familiar with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah is preaching at a time where there's an external revival going on, but there's not an internal revival going on. If you read Jeremiah chapter 2, the entire chapter, chapter 2, it's talking about a people who had left their first love. That's what Jeremiah chapter 2 is all about. But notice Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 13. I'll read it out loud. You read along with me silently. It says, for my people have committed two evils. How many evils, class? Two evils. Now, look, we preach about all kinds of different evils. And by the way, there's a lot of evils. But can I tell you, every evil in life finds their source right here in these two evils. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's what God is saying to his Old Testament people. He's saying, look it, you have committed two evils. Evil number one, you have forsaken me. Evil number two, you have replaced me with someone or something else. I'm sure I've said this here many, many times in years gone by. When I would do marital counseling, and if a husband or a wife would say to me, I don't love my spouse anymore, I would say, well, whose spouse do you love? Yeah. Come on. Oh, yeah, that's good. You see, when we leave our love for someone, it's because we've replaced them with someone. And God says to his Old Testament people, he says, look, you have left me the fountain of living waters. You've hewed out, you've dug out cisterns or wells that can hold no water. Don't have time to explain it, but very important wells in an arid society like that. He said, you've dug wells, and those wells cannot hold water. You've replaced me with someone or something else. May I remind you that the world, including, by the way, the religious world, has so many distractions and offers so many dainties at our table. It is difficult to desire Christ and Christ alone. Paul loved Christ more than anyone or anything. He was willing to leave everything behind, everything at the altar. That's really what the Christian life's all about. What is the great commandment? To love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. Number two, real quickly, because I know we need to get you out of here so you can go get something to eat. Number two, the depth of my thirst. Can I just say thirst? The depth of my thirst for Christ and for his word determines the depth of my growth in Christ, thirst and growth in Christ and the understanding of his will. If you read, if we had the time, we go to these passages of the psalmist. David said, one thing have I desired of the law, of the Lord. Psalm 42, as a deer, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. And when you read the Psalms, you'll see this thirsting for God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and by the way, and after the righteous one, for they shall be filled. Are we thirsty for God? Now, if you ask anybody who knows me well, Michelle will know this because she lived with us for about 6 months or so. I don't drink water. I absolutely do not drink. Is that right, Michelle? My niece Sue calls me Batman or Superman or something. I don't drink water. I might drink one 12-ounce bottle of water a week, even in Cambodia. I don't drink it. You'll notice, even if they give me a bottle of water up here, very seldom do I drink it. But I drink Coca-Cola. I drink ginger ale. I drink Pepsi. I drink coffee. Besetting sins. Folks, everybody thirsts for something. The question is, do we thirst for God? Just looking over just this afternoon, just before I came to the service, love reading A.W. Tozer, reading over his chapter called Following Hard After God. And one thing that A.W. Tozer, he wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. One thing that he lamented about, and this is in the 1960s, and here's what he says over and over again. He says, our churches are filled with people who don't thirst for God. Now that was 60 years ago. How many of you think it might be the same or worse today? Say amen. No desire for God. We have so many distractions. Everyone, if you notice your notes here, everyone thirsts for something. Some thirst for power. Others thirst for prestige. Some thirst for popularity. Others thirst for prosperity. Still others thirst for the pleasure. Look at everybody's thirsting for something. And by the way, we all know what it is that keeps us from thirsting for God. For me, sports. I don't know what it is for you. Politics. We all thirst for something. How do I know what I'm thirsting for? Because I keep going to the tap. Somebody say amen. I know what I'm thirsting for because I keep going to the tap. So if you're like me, man, I love basketball. And my team's going to the finals this year, and they're not from California. Okay, I'm just telling you. They won it last year. Three straight, okay? So when it's this time of the year, I keep going to the tap. It's so easy to say I don't have time to spend with God. I don't have time to read the Word of God. I don't have time to pray. But to sit down and watch a three-hour basketball game, now that's a whole new ballgame. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
See, we all thirst for it. We have to know, what is it that we're thirsting for? I know, and I've mentioned this before in the services here before, March Madness is a really bad time of the year for me. I love March Madness, college basketball and college playoffs. I mean, man, I love it. I keep up with it. I got to check every score. Somebody say amen. Now, for some of you, it's Pinterest or what's it? What is it? You're always on today's. This, I'm telling you what my wife thirsts for. Amen. Pinterest? Pinterest. Anyway, whatever. But the question is, do we thirst for God? Paul thirsted for God. Number three, real quickly. If we're not careful, we can find that we believe, fill in that blank, the right things, do, fill in the blank, the right things, even stand for the right things. He had missed the mark by leaving our first love for Jesus, and we've referred to this passage. When we stand before the Lord someday, let me let you in on a little secret. He's going to be far more concerned about what our relationship with him was and what we became than what we professed and proclaimed that we believed. By the way, if I believe something, it changes the way I behave. It doesn't matter what I say, it's how I live. Number four, real quickly. We can be busy doing, can I get you to say doing? While neglecting spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I've shared this passage, I'm sure, probably countless times. This passage means a lot to me because I am by nature a Martha. The other night I was laying down. It was about 2 o'clock. No, it's midnight. I woke up. And from midnight to 2 o'clock in the morning, I was laying there like Martha. Jesus said of Martha in Luke chapter 10, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. Marthas are always troubled about things. And I started thinking about our trip coming up. We're going to get ready to fly to China. And we're going to fly to China. We arrive in China on Friday night. And those of you you've traveled to Asia, you know how it is, the jet lag and everything. I preach on Sunday in Kunming, China. And Monday morning, we leave for Cambodia. Somebody say amen. And then we're in Cambodia for 2 weeks. And then we're in Laos for 2 weeks. And then we're in Thailand, two different locations, 2 weeks. And we fly back to China. Now, to be honest with you, for me, no big deal. But the problem is I'm dragging my wife with me all these places. Somebody say amen. And so I'm laying there at midnight from 12 to 2 in the morning. I'm thinking, Johnny, what were you thinking? But by the way, that's not good for me, let alone for my wife. So at like 1 o'clock in the morning, I emailed Tom Sutrick. I said, Tom, you are the last leg of my trip. Look, my wife is going to be whooped. we were going to stay in their, they live in the village. They're like real missionaries. They live in the village. We were going to stay and lay on a little mat and sleep there for 5 or 6 days. I said, you know, Tom, for the sake of my wife, I wouldn't mind it either. I think we're going to stay in a guest house. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
And for the sake of my marriage, too. I love to be busy. the two biggest complaints that my wife has about me, complaint number one is, Johnny, you ordered more books. Because the emails go straight to her. How many emails did you get today? About three? At least 5 to 7 books a week. It's like a besetting sin. It's like his coffee problem. No, I don't read them. I just buy them. Somebody say amen. Pray for me. And so my wife will look at me. She say, I got some emails today. But the second one is, Johnny, could you leave some space in the calendar? Because I'm constantly filling my calendar. Staying busy. And that's not necessarily a good thing. Now, we should be busy for God. But we should never be so busy for God that we're not spending time with God. Yeah. And the story in Luke chapter 10, you're familiar with it. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's hearing his words. The word hearing there means hearing with the intent to obey. Martha is busy doing good things, but Mary's doing the God thing. Martha comes out, those of us who are a Martha. And by the way, thank God for Martha's. Somebody say amen. Yeah. If you don't have Martha's, the things don't get done around the church. It's the way it is. But you know you're a Martha because if you're a Martha, you tend to be critical of those who are not Martha's. Where were they during prayer meeting? Where were they when we were doing the rebarb out there? And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, you got it all wrong. Mary has chosen the most important thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus. I find it interesting. I think this is in your notes. I find it interesting. We're just about done. That Paul writes these words while sitting in a prison cell. He's away from the busyness of life. He's away from the work of the ministry. He doesn't have a whole lot of fellowship with family or friends. It's just Paul and Jesus. Sometimes we need to just get away from it all and sit at the feet of Jesus. John Castle, you'll appreciate this illustration. Years ago, I used to be the director. I'll close with this. Years ago, I used to be the director of our RU ministry. We had a man in the RU ministry. Well, he wasn't in the RU ministry yet. I was introduced to him. He was serving time in prison by a family member, and I started writing him letters. A couple guys like that. Started writing him letters and that type of thing. This guy got saved while he was in prison. He didn't get saved while he was in prison. He got saved when he was young, but got away from the Lord, ended up in prison. Got things right in prison. He got out of prison, and when he was out of prison, as soon as he got out of prison, I started visiting him, and he was on house arrest, and he had the little anklets, you know, that you can't get out of the house. It starts beeping, you know, downtown or whatever. And I was sitting, I'll call him Bill. I was sitting there with him, and he had been out for a while. He had been out for a couple months, and he was struggling, and you know how it is. If we're all honest, there are times we struggle in our walk with God. And he was struggling. And he's sitting there with his anklet on, and he said, you know, Johnny, he said, I was so much closer to Jesus when I was in prison. He said, you know, when I was in prison, I read my Bible every day. He said, you know, when I was in prison, I prayed every day. He said, you know, when I was in prison, just my walk with God, it was sweet. It was good. It's just not the same that I'm not in prison anymore. And I looked at him, and I called him Bill. I said, Bill, don't say that too loud. Because God may have to take you back to get you right. What does God have to do in your life and in my life to get back to our first love? I'm convinced that there are times where God allows tragedies to come. God allows trials to come. God allows pain to come. For one reason. Yep. To draw us back. Sure. To our first love. One question tonight, then we pray. Has there ever been a time in your life where your love for the Lord Jesus was sweeter and deeper than it is today? If so, tonight would be a really good night to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've allowed distractions to get me off the path. Let tonight be the night where you cry out to God and say, oh God, I thirst for you alone. Or you say, with honesty, because he knows the truth, I don't thirst for you alone, but I want to. I want to. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for